Thank you, Mr. Warren. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see all of you here today. You know, brethren, we here in Southern Ohio, we live in what I think is probably one of the most beautiful parts of the country. You look out and, you know, we're part of the Shawnee Forest in this area. There's trees everywhere. You look out and you see mighty oak trees, hickory trees. And if you think about the trees, you know, for most part, a lot of the trees that you see, the part that's sticking up out of the ground, there's that much below the ground. That, brethren, is what gives the tree its solid foundation. You know, we have to be the same as the tree. We have to have a solid foundation. Paul wrote that the church of God is built on a foundation that includes the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as its chief cornerstone. That can be found in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Isaiah referred to that foundation in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28 and verse 16 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And then if you notice, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, it states, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his,' and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So where do we stand in relationship to Christ and this foundation? So as we begin here, I want to ask the question, what is our foundation? What is our foundation? Jesus Christ gave instruction to his followers about where a Christian is to stand and how to stand firm on the foundation. He gave an outline of what we ought to do. And he said, if we don't do these things, we're not on the foundation of stone. Instead, we're on the foundation of sin. And we find this foundation, we find this outline that Christ spoke about in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So, brethren, today, this is where we're going to be spending our time, the time that we have remaining. So, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Christ seated himself before his disciples and a multitude that followed them. And the first thing that he said was in Matthew 5 and verse 3. Matthew 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He starts with the basics of humility, of recognition of the rights of others. Then he continued in this concern for others in verse 4 when he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." How comforted? Well, in verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." People who are willing to serve other people, to give, to do things for other people, they show what Christianity is all about. And that's the way our foundation works. That's what Jesus Christ is. He is love. He is true love. Moving on to verse number 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you have ever fasted, you know, we do at least once a year for one day, but if you've ever fasted for several days, you know what kind of hungering and thirsting he was talking about. You know, we hope that we can always hunger and thirst after God's word in such a way that nobody is going to change our mind and take us away from the foundation upon which Christ built and Christ placed each and every one of us. He proceeds to talk about the merciful, about the pure in heart. And let's ask ourselves repeatedly, how merciful are we? How merciful are each and every one of us here? These are the principles he taught. And he concluded by saying that a man who heard his sayings and did them could be likened to a man who built his house upon a rock. And we'll see that later on. To be a peacemaker is a part of the plan of God laid out, a part of being a loving person, of service to others. And when we suffer because we're doing what's right, if we suffer because of this way of life, that we are following for God's and Christ's sake, we're going to be rewarded. We will be rewarded. In verse 10, chapter 5. Verse 10 of chapter 5 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God said that we're going to suffer. Plain and simple. We're going to suffer. And God said that we're going to be persecuted. But look in verse 11. Verse 11. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Brother, you must be sure that our conduct and our behavior is based so closely upon the foundation that no matter what happens in the world, no matter what the persecutions may be, our foundations remain strong, that we're standing upon Christ. In verse 12 it says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's talk a little bit about the magnification of the law. Continuing in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Brethren, we can't afford to lose the saltiness of God's way. He said to the brethren and all of our brethren around the world in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Each and every one of us, brethren, we are the light of the world. Our way of life, our godliness, are to be seen and known to the world as a witness of God. You know, a city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. We can't go on being hidden ourselves. We can't. In verse 15 and 16, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not that they just hear us say we're Christians, that we are God's church, but that they see we're Christians. They see we are Christians by our conduct in the community, by our Christ-centered conduct, you know, wherever we are, whether it be here at church, whether it be at home, at work, we must represent God. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to destroy, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the way he did that was to give us the spirit of the law as well as the letter, and magnifying the intent of the law, which Christ explained. Verse 28 says, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. This shows that the thought and the intent of the heart is what God looks to. And in verse 18 and 19, for verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So in magnifying, not abolishing the law, Christ went so far as to say in verse 20 that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees would often talk about the law, but they didn't practice the things that they taught. Then Jesus magnifies the law another way. Let's look at verse 21. We'll read verses 21 through 24. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Brethren, what he's telling us is that we can't come to him with hate in our heart, with hate in our heart towards our brother or anyone. We have to learn how to forgive one another. We can't destroy people. Let's try to help them. And it's not just a brother who's involved. In verse 25 says, agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge delivers you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out hence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. We have to be Christian about it. We have to be Christian about it. And we have to follow what Matthew 18 and verse 15 says. Matthew 18 and verse 15. It says, go to your brother and tell him his fault between you and him. It doesn't say, go tell everyone else. You know, we're not to involve everyone else. So back in chapter 5, he strengthens the law. He strengthens the law regarding marriage and divorce and swearing oaths. We have to have a proper attitude. Then Christ talked about being sued at law and how to work things out. If any man takes away your coat, brethren, be willing to let him take your cloak also. We see that in verse 40. In those days when Christ was speaking, the Roman Empire ruled. They were not living in democracy as is today. And a Roman or a soldier could march into your home and demand the occupants to give him their bread, their wine, or whatever they had, or an official courier could compel someone to deliver mail to its destination or for a certain distance. If compelled to go 1 mile, be willing to go 2. That's what Christ instructs. It's a principle that we should follow today. And in verse 42, give, that is, loan to him who asks, legitimately needing to borrow from you. And in verse 43, you have heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That philosophy is very prominent today. Love your brother, but it's all right to hate your enemy or hold a grudge because maybe someone's wronged you. They've done something against you. Verse 44 through 47 states, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Well, that sort of thing doesn't take much Christianity. But verse 48 says, Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Brethren, we must strive. We must strive hard to be perfect, to be our absolute very best. Chapter 6 continues the teaching uninterruptedly. Don't give for the purpose of being seen by men. Do it privately. Verse 1, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And we, of course, you know, some hypocrites sound a trumpet to attract attention. Whenever they do something good, some good work. And of them Christ stated in verse 2, verily I say unto you, they have already received their reward. Brethren, don't go around parading your Christianity. Just live it. We just live it. Verses 3 and 4, but when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward openly. Some people pray to be seen. And at times, some people can get jealous because someone else was called on to lead a prayer. Well, then Christ turned to that very subject, prayer. And here's the simple prayer, a pattern that we all know. He said, pray like this in verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If you notice, he starts by addressing the Father and praising his name, not talking about himself. He next includes the kingdom of God. In verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. If we're founded upon Christ, we're going to be taking this kind of prayer, this attitude in prayer. But we will follow this basic outline and this approach, praying to the Father in the name of Christ and acknowledging that we want God's kingdom to come to this earth quickly and speedily. You know, we'll pray that God's will, which can be summed up as love, will be done on this earth. Then ask for our daily needs, protection, guidance, and food. And don't forget a daily need for forgiveness. A daily need for forgiveness. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses or sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, love is again a vital factor. It is a key foundation of our lives. Finally, you'll close with what may be considered an expression of love towards God. An expression of love towards God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In verse 13. You see, God is who counts. God's kingdom and God's glory and God's power. Those are the important things. And he said, moreover, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. Don't do it to be seen. Don't do it to be seen. It's a matter between you and God. It's a private thing. Verses 20 and 21, verse 16 to begin with, verse 16 says, the hypocrites are of a sad countenance, and they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they already have their reward. Now moving on down to verse 20 and 21. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what a key to keeping our heart holy to God? What is the key? Well, if our intent, our motive, what we think and feel is evil, it's going to show up through our eyes. Through our eyes. Eventually, our whole intent and motive will be evil. And you can tell a tremendous amount about a person by looking in their eyes. In verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Material things can't be our driving desire. It can't be our driving desire, because if they are, sooner or later, our desire, it's going to consume us. It's going to consume us. And we will start compromising our convictions and our foundation. Starting in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. It is not the life more than the meat? Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment. God takes care of the fowls of the air and the growth and the beauty of the lilies. How much more will he you? And then in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God knows before we even ask. He knows before we even ask. In verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let's talk about the implementation of love. In chapter 7, moving on to chapter 7, the implementation of love is stressed again. Verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Brother, that's another way of saying that whatever you want men to do to you, you should do to them. The famous example of the mote and the beam follows in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. How will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam, possibly a 2 to 6, is in your own eye? Well, the message is to clean up our own heart. Clean up our own heart and life first before we start meddling in other people's business. Verse 7 states, ask and it shall be given you. Ask and it shall be given you. Brethren, the bottom line is you can depend on God's love. You can depend on God's love. And this is a basic information. It's important. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? In verses 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's how God is. That's how Christianity is. Christ concludes all of this in verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. The man who performs the deed, not the one who merely says he is a Christian, but whose life does not show it. And verse 22, many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And done many things, casting out demons and whatever? And Christ is going to reply in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why did he say that? Because they were working iniquity, which is lawlessness. Therefore, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and do them, what sayings, you might ask? Those we have been looking at, through Matthew 5 through 7. So the importance of the foundation, Christ concludes with a parable, Matthew 7 verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that rock is Christ. And it says, moving on to Matthew 7, verses 26 and 27. Matthew 7, verses 26 and 27. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So, brethren, we should never be like this. Don't try to build a house upon the sand. We must build upon the solid foundation, the rock. And if we need inspiration, look at the trees around us that God gave us. Like I said in the beginning, most of the trees, if you look at the amount of the tree above the ground, there's that same amount down in the ground. And if you've ever tried to take a tree out by the roots, it's almost next to impossible. Brethren, that's how we have to be here in the church. Never, ever let go on your foundation. Always be strong. We must be strong to the end.